Good morning, Emmaus. How's everybody doing?
Good morning.
I love it. Four of y'all are here. That's great. Just kidding. My name's Travis, one of the pastors here, and it is great to be with you today. Pastor Anson, the guy who's normally up here, if it's your first time, he is away, along with Pastor Brian and a team of other people. They are actually worshiping at another Acts 29 church in Uganda this morning, and they will be leading a pastor's training conference for the next week for 300 Ugandan pastors. Really excited about that. We actually have a picture to show you so you know that they're there hanging out. So we got Pastor Anson, Pastor Brian, and a few other guys from Emmaus. And like I said, they'll be leading this conference for the next week. So be praying for them. They'll be teaching these pastors about evangelism and missions and how to preach an expository sermon and how to lead and shepherd the flock that God has given you. So be in prayer for them as they do this all week. And Lord willing, if everything works out well, they will be back on Saturday. And Pastor Anson will be back up here next Sunday. Just want to let you know, do not miss next Sunday. Pastor Anson is going to be unpacking some really big things that are really going to kind of set the tone for our church for the next few months. So you do not want to miss next Sunday as Pastor Anson is back up here. And then the week after that, on the 22nd, we start our new series through the book of Colossians, which I'm really excited about. So again, my name is Travis, and I'm glad to be here. For this morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 6. If you don't own a Bible, don't have one with you, we have Bibles on the carts behind you. Feel free to grab one of those. If you don't own a Bible, just take that home with you. That is our gift to you, or you can definitely follow along on the screens behind me. We'll have all the verses up there for you. But Acts chapter 6, and as you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you were let down by somebody else? Where you were let down, disappointed by somebody else, maybe even as a result of that, felt a little betrayed by that person? I think it's safe to say that we've all experienced that at one point in our lives or another, because we're humans who are rotten sinners, and we're friends and in relationships with other humans who are rotten sinners, right? So it's gonna happen where we let each other down, where we disappoint each other, where sometimes we sin against each other and we hurt one another. That we're gonna have moments in our lives where that happens. And the thing is, in those moments of disappointment and hurt and frustration, how we respond and how the person who hurt us responds really kind of determines the future of that relationship, right? So if somebody has hurt you and you go to talk to them and they're apologetic and they seek reconciliation with you, then you can continue in the friendship like nothing ever happened. But if you go to that person and talk about how they hurt you and they just seem indifferent towards it, or they don't care, they're not apologetic, it's gonna be really hard to have a relationship with that person going forward, right? It's gonna be difficult to have. So in those moments, how we respond, how those that have hurt us responds determines the future of that relationship. And what we see in Acts chapter 6 is we see a group of people who felt disappointed, who felt let down. And it wasn't just somebody else that disappointed them and let them down. It was the church. It was the church leaders who let these people down. And how the church responds in this moment, how those that were hurt responds in this moment, we see that the preservation of the church. And we actually see that this moment changes how the church functions going forward. So in this passage, we're going to see that the church and the spread of the gospel was threatened due to what happened. And how the leaders responded determined the future of the church. So this is a really big moment in church history, what we're going to read about today. This is a really big moment. This is a key moment for the church. So let's go ahead and dive in. Acts chapter 6, we're going to be looking in the first 7 verses. So let me go ahead and read that for us, then we'll spend the rest of our time breaking it down. Starting in verse 1, "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." So as we're talking through this passage today, I want to share with you the key truth, the big idea of what we see happening. The thing that I hope each one of us will walk away from today, understanding and hearing today, is this. The main truth, the main idea, is that the church thrives. The church thrives when people obey God and serve one another. The church thrives when people obey God and serve one another. That's exactly what we see in this passage. And as we break it down, I'm sure you'll see this, that the church leaders and those that are in the church responded to this issue in obedience to God's calling on their life and out of a desire to serve one another. And when that happens, when those things happen, the church thrives. So let's talk about this further. So there's three things that I want to point out in this passage. Three things. The first thing that we see is the problem. The first thing we see is the problem. We see this right off the bat in verse 1. So let me read that again for us. This is the problem that's going on. It says, now in these days, and that's the days of the early church. That's what's going on here. So if you know the book of Acts at all, know your church history at all, you know that in Acts chapter 2, Peter and the rest of the disciples of Jesus, they get together in Jerusalem, in the city, and they preach the gospel. And through that preaching, thousands of people put their faith in Jesus, and that's the day the church starts. That's the day the church is born. So now we have thousands of people who have put their faith in Jesus. Now it's talking about in the days of the early church. The disciples were increasing in numbers. That disciples, that just means your regular followers of Jesus, Christians, people have put their faith in Jesus. So the church as a whole right now is increasing in number. More people are coming to faith in Jesus. In this time where the church is growing, people are putting their faith in Jesus, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So we see as the church is growing, there's two groups that have kind of formed. There's the Hellenist Jews and the Hebrew Jews. Now, the Hellenist Jews were Jews that primarily spoke Greek language. They were pretty much fully immersed into the Greek culture, not in a bad way. They just associated more with the Greek culture than the traditional Hebrew Jewish culture of the time. So you have the Hellenists, and then you have the Hebrews. And the Hebrews were very much still in the traditional Jewish culture of that day. They likely spoke Aramaic or Hebrew. So there's two groups of Jewish people primarily making up the first church. And now there's an issue. There's a problem. The Hellenists are now coming forward to the church saying that our widows are being neglected in the daily distribution. There are Hellenist widows that are not being cared for. Now, this daily distribution that was going on, well, it was something that the church was leading this ministry where they would provide for the needs of those that had any need that came up. So widows, we've already talked about this in our series through Ruth. Widows were one of the most vulnerable people at this time. They had a lot of needs, and the church was providing for their needs through a daily distribution of food, money, whatever they needed. The church was providing that through a daily distribution. And now they're saying that the Hellenist widows are being neglected. Now, we see this daily distribution start in Acts chapter 4. So I want to read that for us so we can kind of understand exactly what's going on here. Acts chapter 4, verses 34 to 35 says this. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. So the church, as it's growing, you have extremely generous people who had houses or land or whatever else. They would sell that and bring the money that they earned off of that to the church. They gave it to the apostles, the church leaders of this time, and they were the ones who distributed it out, who made sure that everybody was being taken care of. But now the church is growing, and it's growing too much, and the disciples, as much as they're trying to make sure that everybody's taken care of, people are starting to slip through the cracks. People are starting to slip through the cracks, and they're not being taken care of as they previously were. See, the church has grown so much that the apostles can no longer do a good job with this. They can't do it. They've got too much else going on. The church is growing too big that they can no longer properly care for all the needs of the church. So the Hellenists are coming forward, and they're frustrated. They're frustrated at their church leaders because the church leader said, we'll take care of you, and now they're not doing a good job taking care of them. They're not holding up their end of the deal. I mean, at best, the Hellenists probably feel let down and disappointed in their church leaders. And at worst, they probably even feel betrayed by their church leaders. So that's the problem that is going on. That's the threat to the church at this time. Now, the church wasn't immune to threats. right? Like if you look at the beginning chapters of Acts, you see that there are constant threats against the church and the apostles of Jesus. Like Peter and the rest of those guys are constantly being threatened, but it's usually coming from outside the church. Like it's coming from these Jewish leaders saying that if you don't stop preaching about Jesus, we're gonna throw you in jail, we're gonna beat you, we're gonna kill you just like we did Jesus. So you better stop preaching the gospel. That was the constant threat that they were facing. But that was outside. That was outside the church. Now in Acts chapter 6, we see the very first church fight. It was the very first church fight. This is the very first internal threat that the church was facing. This is the first church-wide problem that they're dealing with right now. And I think it's interesting how this problem was found out. I think it's interesting how it came to be known that there was an issue at all. It says that the Hellenists are the ones that brought this to the church leaders. They brought this to the church leaders saying that our widows aren't being taken care of. They brought their problem directly to the church leadership. They didn't necessarily have to do that. They didn't have to do that because they were frustrated. Like that's not the only option that they had. I'm sure there wasn't just one person that was frustrated. There's probably a group of people. They could have gotten together this group of people behind closed doors and complained and gossiped about the church leaders and then do as Christians do. We kind of say all these things about people that we don't like, and then we go, oh, but we should pray for them. So let's pray for them. That's what we do, right? Let's just be honest. Let's call it what it is. We gossip about other people, and then we couch it like we're praying for them, and that's why we felt comfortable saying all these mean things about them. That's what we do. Come on, let's just be honest. So they could have done that, but they didn't. They could have been extremely passive aggressive, right? Like we're all about that in the South, okay? Again, let's just be honest with ourselves. We're all about that in the South. They could have pretended like everything was fine and said everything with a smile at the apostles, but then like they just kind of throw in a couple of like passive aggressive comments to where they're like, wait, you said you were fine, but then you said this and that makes me think that maybe things aren't fine. So I'm gonna say, are we cool? And you're like, oh yeah, we're fine. We're good. I got nothing but love for you. But you're like, but you seem mad. So, like, that's what we do, right? Like, we can be super passive-aggressive instead of just being honest with one another. We're just going to be passive-aggressive about it. They could have done that. They could have insulted the apostles and the church leaders to their face or behind their backs. They could have lashed out in anger and rage. They could have done any number of things that would have caused even more harm and damage to the church. They could have done all those things. So how do we respond in moments of conflict? How do you and I respond when we're hurt by somebody else, especially another believer or even a church leader? How do we respond in those moments? Do we gather together a little small group to gossip about everybody and trash everybody behind their backs and then at the end go, oh, we should pray for them? Are we really passive aggressive, pretending to be nice in front of their face, but just kind of throwing in some comments to let them know that I'm really mad at you, but I'm never going to admit it? Do we insult people? Do we lash out in anger and rage? How do we respond in moments of conflict? There's plenty of sinful options that we have, right? Like those are all sinful options and ways to respond. And it can be easy and tempting to give into those sinful ways to respond. But instead, I would encourage us, I would challenge us to follow the pattern set out in Acts chapter 6, where when you have a problem with somebody, when somebody has sinned against you, when somebody has hurt you or disappointed you in some way, go to them and talk about it. Go and work out our problems with one another. Let's go to each other, talk through it. And here's a crazy idea. Let's be honest about what's going on. Let's be honest and have a conversation with somebody who we're supposed to be brothers and sisters with. And let's work out our problems. Don't hang on to that anger and bitterness. That's only going to do damage to your heart, and that's only going to breed more and more sin. Don't try to sweep things under the rug and just like pretend that everything's okay. That's not how we're supposed to respond. That's not how Jesus wants us to respond. Like, give the other person an opportunity to apologize and repent. Because here's what I've found out. Like, typically when somebody hurts us, it's not intentional. It's not intentional, it's not malicious. Oftentimes it's miscommunication or just a misunderstanding. And when you bring that to the other person's attention, they can go, I never realized that it came across that way. I'm so sorry, let me restore this relationship. I mean, even like no matter who's hurt you, like that should be our model, even if it's been a church leader. Like, I don't know if you guys know this or not, but like your pastors and elders here, we're not perfect and we're sinful and broken and jacked up people that need Jesus just like everybody else. So there's gonna be times where we may let you down. Where we may hurt you unintentionally, and we need the opportunity to apologize. and restore that relationship. See, when we hold on to our anger and bitterness, we take that opportunity for restoration away. And that bitterness and resentment just breeds more and more sin. And look, I'm talking to myself here. Like, I try to avoid conflict at all costs, okay? Like, I don't set out my weeks going, man, let me stir up some conflict. That just sounds exciting. Like, that's not what I'm about. Like, I am trying to keep peace above all times. Like, that's my goal, all right? If I can just keep peace and not have to deal with conflict, my week and my days have gone well. Like, that's what I set out to do. So I don't always handle this very well. My tendency, because I just want to avoid it, is to just like pretend like everything's fine. Like just sweep it under the rug, just say, oh, well, that didn't really hurt. That wasn't really a big deal. Like, I'm sure they didn't mean it, so I'm not even going to talk about it. I'm not going to bring it up. I'm just going to, you know, give grace and just forget about it. Like, that's typically how I respond. And that's not healthy, y'all. That's not healthy. That's not good for my heart. Because if I don't deal with those things that are coming up, then it's just going to be a grudge that I hold on to. It's going to be angerness, bitterness, resentment that I hang on to. And that person is never going to have the opportunity to know about this and restore the relationship and have the opportunity to apologize. We're robbing each of us of an opportunity to strengthen this relationship and restore it. So that's not doing anybody any favors by just holding on to our anger. Instead, let's talk about it. Let's work it out with one another. So the first church had a problem. They had a big problem. People were frustrated at the church leaders. They felt let down about it. So what are they going to do? So we see the problem. The second thing we see is the solution. The solution. So look at verses 2-6. Verses 2-6. It says, "And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles. They prayed and laid their hands on them." So we see that the apostles have this solution that pleases the whole church. But before we get to that, I want to point out they had 2 bad solutions available to them. Probably more, but I want to focus on 2. They had 2 possible really bad solutions. One bad solution was they could have just ignored the problem. They could have just ignored the problem and hoped it went away and just said, you know what? Those Hellenists, those group of widows, they're just having a bad day, a bad week. Let's just give it some time. I'm sure they'll get over it. I'm sure it'll be fine. Like, let's just forget this ever happened. Let's just pretend it never happened and just hope it goes away. Like, they could have ignored the problem. Another bad solution they could have done, and I think this is what actually was suggested to them, is they could have taken time away from preaching the gospel and leading the church. Look at verse 2 again. Look at verse 2 again. It says, "The 12 summoned the full number of disciples." That means they got the whole church together and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." It seems like somebody even came up to them like, "Hey guys, hey, like there's this group of people. They're really frustrated with you. They're not being taken care of. How about this? How about, I know you're preaching the gospel a lot. How about you just not do that so much? Just stop preaching the gospel so much. Like, you don't have to do it every day. You can just do it a couple times a week. Just don't preach the gospel so much and focus on caring for the needs of the people in your church." Like, they could have done that. They could have just reprioritized, readjusted their work week. They could have done these things. And these are bad solutions. Let me tell you why they're bad solutions. The first one, I think, should be pretty obvious to us. Like, if they just ignored the problem, this would have caused major issues in the church. Can you imagine being a Hellenist widow and you've come forward after who knows how long you've been neglected, being cared for? You finally bring that to the attention of the church leaders and they just do nothing. Like, can you imagine what that would communicate? Like, I would think in that moment, I would think, well, you obviously don't care about me. You don't care about what's going on in my life. You said you were going to help me out and you're not going to. So why should I stick around? Why should I stick around? If they ignored this problem, we probably would have seen the very first church split 6 chapters into the book of Acts. Like, just in the very young life of the church where this thing is still growing and very precious. Like, can you imagine the damage that a church split would have done to the people of God this early on in the life of the church? Like, this would have been terrible. This would have been terrible. And you know what? It's not right for the church to neglect people that are in need. Like we are called as the church to love on and care for whoever's in our flock, to care for them and provide for their needs. Like, to do whatever we can, as much as depends on us, to love and minister to the people God is bringing here. That's what we are supposed to do as the church. It would have been wrong for the apostles to ignore this. So thankfully they didn't. And it would have been wrong for them to take away from their calling. God had specifically called these men to lead the church to the preaching of the gospel. That was their primary calling. That was the last command Jesus gave to these men before he ascended back into heaven. This was their primary calling. And neglecting their primary calling by God would have stunted the growth of the gospel and the spread of Jesus' name. It would have stunted the growth of that. It would have caused great damage and harm to the church. So thankfully, they didn't do that. Thankfully, they found the Lord's solution here, and their solution was to delegate the care of the church to men who were qualified, gifted, and called by God to do this. See, the apostles recognized that the church was growing, and they had to change with it, that they no longer could or needed to do everything themselves. And they recognized that God had not just called them to ministry, but he had called other people within the church to a specific ministry to serve and meet the needs of people coming to the church. The apostles recognized that. They recognized that God had called men to do this. So they said, select 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit and wisdom to do this. So the church did that. They picked their 7 guys. The apostles approved of them, and they laid their hands on these men and prayed for them. And what that's an important detail. I don't want us to miss that. That's an important detail. When we see the church leaders laying their hands on people and praying over them, that signifies a high and special calling by God. It's a recognition of the church leaders that says, you know what? These people have been ordained by God for this ministry. This is a special calling. Not for everybody, but for these people. We're going to pray for them. We're going to lay our hands on them. And then we're going to send them out to obey God in this calling. This is a big deal. It's not like the first church went around going, hey, we've got some widows in need. Who wants to sign up for this volunteer team? Anybody's available. Like, just come on and do it. Like, that's not what they did. There are times at the church where we do that, where we just beg people to serve in kids ministry in our parking lot or as a greeter or whatever. This is not like that. This is different. This is a special calling coming from God that the church recognized on these men. And by praying over them and laying their hands on them, they recognize that these men have been ordained and called for ministry and for this task. So this is a big deal. This is an important thing. Now, these men didn't have like a specific title, right? Like we just see their names and they were sent out to go and care for the needs of the church. We don't see a specific title or a name for these men. But what they did here, like I told you, what we see here is that this changes the church. And what these men do, what these men are modeling for us, what the first church modeled for us in this moment, will grow into an official title and role within the church. And that official title and role that was started here in Acts chapter 6 is that of the deacon. How many of y'all have heard that term before, deacon? Awesome. Okay, a few of y'all. I've seen it. I've grown up in church my whole life, and I've seen it done a variety of different ways. So hopefully after this, we will all be on the same page of what a deacon is, what a deacon isn't, and how it's supposed to function in the church. So when you look at the New Testament, you see 2 official titles and roles for a church. You see the role of elder, which is very similar to our role of pastor today. So you see the role of pastor and elder, and then you see the role of deacon. Now, both of these roles are reserved for called and qualified individuals. Like, this just isn't for anybody and everybody. Like, God has called specific people to serve as elders and deacons within a church. But these 2 roles are different. They have different qualifications. We're going to talk about that in a minute, but they have different qualifications. Elders are the primary leaders of the church, and they are held accountable for how they lead the church. Deacons are not the primary leaders of the church. Deacons function more in a support role and more of a congregational care and serving role than the elders do. So deacons are to primarily focus on serving the needs of the church. In Acts 6, this looked like making sure the widows were well fed and well taken care of. But in today's world, in today's time, in the church of 2018, like it wouldn't be much different. See, the widows, like we already talked about, were some of the most vulnerable people at this time. I'm going to trip over that. The widows are the most vulnerable people at this time, and deacons are serving the most vulnerable. It's the same today. We have people in our church that are unable to care for themselves or struggle to care for themselves for whatever reason. So we're talking about widows, single moms, the elderly, people that are sick and have health problems. Like, it could be any number of things causing you to need help providing for the basic needs of your life. Deacons are to lead out in serving the most vulnerable in a church. Deacons are also to lead out in caring for people going through hardships. Like, there are seasons of our lives where we face loss and difficulty and just problems either in our marriage or with our kids or with finances, whatever's going on. Like, we face hardships and difficult times. And you know what? We all need somebody to come alongside us and just cheer us on and encourage us and be there as a listening ear and somebody to pray for us. Like, we all desperately need that. If you ever walk through a difficult time, having somebody to come alongside you just to be there for you is so important. That's such a big deal. Deacons are to lead out in that way of serving. And deacons also lead out in serving in a variety of different ways. Like, the church goes through seasons. Like, we have these moments throughout the year where we just need a lot of help. And we just need people to step up and help with some event or some project or something going on in the church. And deacons are the ones to lead out in doing that. That's what deacons do. That's how deacons are supposed to function. And that's the example we see in Acts chapter 6. So as the church grew and this became an official office and role within the church, we see God give the church specific qualifications for deacons. Again, like, not everybody can be a deacon, just like not everybody can be an elder. There's specific qualifications. So I want to walk through that so we can, again, all be on the same page of what a deacon is and what a deacon isn't. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. The verses will be on the screen behind me, but 1 Timothy chapter 3, I want to read the qualifications for deacons. And if you look at 1 Timothy, you see it's kind of divided into two sections. In chapter 3, you see the first 7 verses are qualifications for elders. We're not going to talk through that, but I would encourage you to do that on your own. I'm going to focus on deacons for our time today and look at verses 8 through 13. So let me read that for us and we'll talk about this. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. And then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So here are the qualifications for deacons. And Paul starts this out by addressing this section to deacons. So this is now we're seeing this as an official thing. So that word deacons is a noun, it's official title within the church. This refers to a specific group of people functioning in this official role. So he's saying deacons, and that word for deacons is the Greek word diakonos. Diakonos. Diakonos is translated several different ways in your Bible. It's typically translated either deacon, like we see here, or servant, or minister. So when you see those words in your Bible, that's typically going to be diakonos. And I love the word diakonos because diakonos literally means to kick up dust. Literally means to kick up dust. And the idea behind this is that a deacon is somebody who's so focused on serving and they're so quick to jump forward when there's a need in the church and somebody's hurting or struggling. They raise up and go and serve immediately. And they're so active in their serving that as they move from need to need, they're kicking up much dust behind them. That's the idea behind deacon. That's the idea behind diakonos, that you would serve so actively that you kick up much dust behind you. That's what deacons are. That's what deacons do. Deacons are to be dignified, meaning that they are to be respectable, honorable, esteemed. They are not double-tongued, meaning that you say what you mean, right? Like, you're not insincere in your words. You're not hypocritical in the words that you use. People can trust your word. You're not addicted to much wine. It doesn't mean that you can't ever have a glass of wine. That's not what this is talking about. It's saying that you can't be addicted to it, meaning that a deacon is somebody who's supposed to be disciplined and have self-control in their life. They're to not be greedy for dishonest gain. So a deacon cannot be a lover of money. A deacon has to honor God and steward their finances well. That's what a deacon does. It says here also that they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That phrase, mystery of the faith, Paul loves to use that as in reference to the gospel. So what he's saying here is that a deacon knows the gospel. They know Jesus and his word, and their lives match what they believe. They hold the faith with a clear conscience. It says that they should be blameless, meaning that they should have strong character and integrity. And then verse 11 says, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Can we put verse 11 back up here? This is a key part. I want to pause here and talk about what this means. So it says, their wives likewise. And that word for wives can absolutely be translated wives. So I just want to be open and honest with y'all so we understand everything. That word for wives can also be translated women. So I don't know about you, if your Bible is like mine, that word wives or women has a little number by it, and you look down below, find the footnote, and it says, if it translates it wives, it says, or women. That word can be translated either way. For the ESV, they translate it wives. If you have like the New American Standard, which I love, that translates it women. This is important because this sets the tone for who can be a deacon. So if you look at verses 1 through 7 of 1 Timothy 3, you see Paul laying out the qualifications for elders, and he makes it clear. That original language is so clear that elders are specifically supposed to be biblically qualified men, that the role of pastor and elder are reserved for men. That's what the original language makes so clear in the first 7 verses. But then we come to deacons, and Paul uses this term that can be translated either one. So which one is it? Wives, women, wives, women? Which one is it? Where do we go from here? Like I said, this kind of determines who can be a deacon, right? So if you translate that wives, and this section is talking about qualifications for deacons' wives, and that would mean that deacons can only be men, just like elders. But if you translate it women, then deacons can be biblically qualified men or women. So again, just to be clear and upfront with y'all, here's how we at Emmaus Church translate this. We believe that this phrase in the New Testament, in this verse right here, that word for wives, we believe should best be translated women. That's what we believe. We believe based on the context, based on the original language, that makes more sense to say women likewise. Now what that means for us is we believe that men and women can be and should be deacons in the church. And here's why we believe that. So I've already told you that elders bear a greater weight and responsibility in church leadership, right? But if you look at the verse 7 verses of 1 Timothy 3, there's no mention of qualifications for elders' wives. So if elders are bearing a greater weight and responsibility within the church, you would think that Paul would list out qualifications for their wives as well, but he doesn't. It just doesn't make sense to me that a deacon who has a lower level of authority and leadership within the church would have qualifications for their wives when elders don't. That just does not make sense to me. We also see in Paul's writing, he refers to a woman as a deacon. If you look at Romans 16, verse 1, Paul is addressing Phoebe, and he says, Phoebe, a servant in the church. And remember, that word servant is your word for diakonos. It can be translated minister, servant, or deacon. So what that is literally saying is Phoebe, a deacon in the church. So we have evidence in scripture for women serving as deacons. And it's our hope at Emmaus Church that we would have men and women who are biblically qualified to serve as deacons within the church. That is our hope and that is our prayer. So the last two, let me go through these real quick. The last two qualifications, let deacons be the husband of one wife. That essentially means a one-woman man. Basically what that's talking about is that you have a biblical and God-honoring marriage. The last one, they're managing your children and your households well, so you're seeking to lead your children in a God-honoring way. Doesn't mean that your kids are perfect. Praise God for that, because I would be disqualified for ministry because my kids are crazy. Thankfully, that's not what that means. It just means that you as parents are striving to honor God in the way that you parent and lead your family. So those are the qualifications for deacons, and this was a solution for the first church. They had their problem, their first church-wide fight, and they solved it by installing the very first deacons and setting a pattern for how the church was supposed to function going forward. So we see the problem, we see the solution, and the third thing we see is the result. Third thing we see is the result. Let's look at verse 7. This will be the last thing we talk about. Verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So the church had a problem. They installed a solution to meet the needs of the church, and as a result of that solution, the church thrived. The church thrived. Look at what it says here. It says that the word of God increased. And that phrase, the word of God, is the same phrase used in verse 2 where it says the apostles said that it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God. And now we see in verse 7 that the word of God continued to go out. The gospel continued to be preached and it increased. What we're led to believe here is that if the apostles neglected their calling from God to continue preaching the gospel, preaching the word of God, that it would have stunted and halted the growth of the gospel, and that the word of God would not have increased in the way it did here in verse 7. So the word of God increased as a result of this, as a result of deacons being deployed in the church. Not only did the gospel go out even more, it says the number of disciples multiplied greatly. So more and more people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And then not just anybody, like not just anybody, but it says here that even some of the priests, many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The priests, these are the Jewish religious leaders, the guys who led the charge to put Jesus on the cross and kill Jesus. They're the ones who are now responding and putting their faith in Jesus. And it all goes back to deacons. It all goes back to the church dealing with this problem and deploying a solution to meet the needs of the church. And as a result of that, it allowed the apostles to focus on their calling. It allowed the deacons to focus on their calling, and people were coming to Jesus. The church thrived. The church grew. See, the apostles, as we talked about, they were called and gifted by God to lead the church through preaching the word. Through preaching the gospel. This is how they served the church. It says that they devoted themselves to the ministry of the word. That word ministry is a form of the word diakonos. This is how they served. This is what they were called to do. And the deacons were called and gifted by God to meet the tangible needs of the church. This is how they served. We saw in verse 2 that the apostles said, we're not going to neglect preaching to serve tables. We're going to appoint deacons to serve tables. That word serve, it's the same word for ministry. It's the same form of diakonos. This is how they served the church. The apostles and deacons were both obeying God in their calling and serving the church. They were just called to do it in different ways. But the church grew, the church thrived as a result of their obedience to God's calling and their desire to serve one another. The church thrives when people obey God and serve one another. So based on what we see here, like I said, this sets the tone for the church going forward. But the church thrives when we have leaders called and equipped by God, pastors and elders leading out in the ways they are gifted and called to do. And then we see the church thrives when deacons are raised up and sent out to serve in the way that God calls them to serve. So we believe as Emmaus Church, in order for us to thrive and be the church that God has called us to be, that one of our next steps as a church is to have an official deacons ministry. And that is exactly what we're working towards. That's exactly what we're going to be unveiling to you soon. We're starting this up now, and I'm really excited about this. I think this is going to do some really exciting and great things for our church as we see people who are called and gifted and equipped by God to meet the tangible needs of the church, to see them raised up and sent out to do this very thing. I think God's got big things in store for us as we take this next step. So we believe this will allow us, just like we see in Acts chapter 6, to better utilize men and women who are called and equipped by God to serve the needs in the church. We believe that we'll be able to better utilize them and deploy them to live out in their calling by having a deacon ministry. We also believe this will allow the pastors and elders to focus on the ways that God has primarily called and gifted them to serve the church. So deacons at Emmaus will be a group of men and women who are focused on serving the needs of the church. And they'll do this in a variety of ways, just like we talked about. Deacons at Emmaus will lead out in serving for those that are vulnerable at Emmaus. Widows, single moms, those going through just a difficult season. Maybe they're sick, they're in the hospital, they just had surgery, or the elderly. People who, for whatever reason, are struggling to care for themselves, deacons will lead out in caring for them. Deacons will also lead out in serving and ministering to and loving on people going through a difficult time in their life, whether that's with your marriage, with your kids, with health issues, financial issues, whatever it may be. Like I said, sometimes we just need somebody alongside us that's there to help us out, that's their voice to the church to say, hey, this person's going through a tough time. They need this, this, and this, and let's help them out. Let's do this. Let's take care of them. Let's just be their champion, be their encourager, be the one to love on them, to give them a call, to send them a text, to check in on a regular basis and see how they're doing. Deacons will lead the charge in that. Deacons will also lead the charge in stepping up to serve in these seasons, these moments throughout the life of our church where we just have big needs, where we have big stuff going on, and we just need people to come and help out and serve in a bunch of different ways. Deacons will be the ones to say, we got this. They're the ones that are gonna lead out in serving our church in this way. In order to help us do this, we need somebody to lead this ministry up. And we have asked a certain individual, and we asked him to pray about it. He prayed about it, and the Lord said, yes, lead this ministry. So we have asked, and he's graciously accepted this role. But Mario D'Antonio, right back here, I'm going to have you stand up, brother. You too, Rachel. This is Rachel's wife. Mario has accepted to lead the ministry of deacons here. Yes, thank you, Mario. You guys are amazing. We love y'all. You can have a seat. Don't make you keep standing. We love Mario. If you don't know Mario and Rachel, like, I'm just going to tell you, you're missing out. Like, these are people that have a heart for God and have a heart for serving his people. What we tend to do here at Emmaus is, like, we don't try to overthink things too much by God's grace. We tend to look for, how is God moving right now? How is he already working in the life of somebody? And we just go, yes, you keep doing that. And that's exactly what Mario and Rachel have been doing for years at Emmaus. They've been doing this kind of stuff since day one, since the moment they got here. And we're just going, yes, please continue to do that. So they are going to be leading that up. And if you don't know them, I know they would love a chance to get to know you. So go, they'll be hanging out today. Introduce yourself, get to know Mario and Rachel. They're amazing. So for those that may be interested in serving as a deacon at Emmaus Church, we're going to follow the pattern in Acts chapter 6. There's going to be some sort of nomination process where one of us might approach you and say, hey, would you pray about applying to be a deacon? Would you pray about this, think about this? So there's going to be a nomination process. There's going to be an application process to test for the qualifications that we see in 1 Timothy 3. And then by God's grace, there will be an approval and confirmation process, and then we will deploy our deacons to serve the church in a variety of different ways. And look, like we see in Acts chapter 6, this is a special calling. This is not for everybody. This is not for every single person here at Emmaus. This is not like serving in the kids ministry on the parking team. Like, we need you to do that, all right? Like, absolutely. If you're not serving there, like, please sign up today. This is not that. This is not for everybody. And that's okay. It's not for everybody. This is a special calling. And this is going to be a greater weight and commitment that you will bear as a deacon. You will be asked to do far more than just serving on a regular volunteer team. It's going to be a greater commitment. You're putting yourself forward to bear a greater weight in serving and meeting the needs of our church. So I don't want you to take this lightly. This is a big deal. This is an important calling. Like I said, it's not for everybody, but I do want to ask you. I would encourage you all to pray about this. Are you called to serve as a deacon here at Emmaus Church? Are you called to serve as a deacon? Has God brought you here for the very purpose of serving as a deacon? I know there's many of you in here that are, and I'm excited for God to use you. Some of you are already doing this, and I just want to say thank you. Like, we can't do this without you. You're amazing. Please keep doing what you're doing. You're awesome. We love you. And I'm excited to see God use you even more in an official capacity, an official role as a deacon. So our hope and our prayer is to see many men and women step into this role. And our hope and our prayer is that as you step into this role, that our deacons would kick up much dust as they serve the people of Emmaus. That is our hope. That is what we're praying for. So for those that are called, and gifted and equipped by God to do this, like I said, I already know many of you that are doing that right now. And we're, me, Mario, some of the other staff, elders, we're probably going to be approaching you soon and asking you to submit yourself to this process and apply and pray about becoming a deacon at Emmaus Church. For those that aren't called, there's no shame in that. Because here's what I know. I know for a fact, based on what God tells us in the New Testament, that you are called to serve in some way. And in some capacity, God has specifically brought you here and gifted you so that you can serve the people of Emmaus, your brothers and sisters in Christ, with the gifts that he has given you. He's called you to serve somewhere. So if you're not currently serving, please come talk to me. I would love to have a chat with you and talk through maybe how you're gifted and what your passions are and how God's kind of put some things on your heart. Like, I would love to find a place for you to serve. I would love for that. So if you're not serving anywhere, please come find me. And look, the reality is we don't serve the church because God's given us gifts. That's part of it. We don't serve the church because the church has needs. Yes, that's part of it. We primarily serve because Christ has first served us. He has first served us. We see in Mark 10:45, Jesus saying, I did not come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And I'm sure you can guess it. That word for serve, it's the same form of diakonos. It's the same form. Jesus set the example for us. He set the example for service for us. He gave us the example to follow by laying his life down for us, by giving us forgiveness and salvation. And he's called us to serve one another. We know that the church thrives when we obey God and we serve one another. So how has God called you to serve? How has he called you to serve? Is it as a deacon? Maybe it's as an elder. Has he called you to serve in the kids ministry, as a greeter, as a missional community group leader? Has he called you to serve in the parking lot? Wherever he's called you to serve, no matter how he's called you or gifted you, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you. Let's obey God in our calling and let's commit to serve one another. Let's pray. As we pray, I want to talk to those in the room that are followers of Jesus. We do this every week, but I'll encourage you to take a few moments in your chairs right now as you pray, as you seek the Lord. I would encourage you to dwell on exactly what Jesus said he did for us, that he gave his life as a ransom, that he sacrificed himself on the cross for our salvation. Spend a few moments in your seat thanking Jesus for that, maybe even repenting of some sin. Maybe there's a conversation that you need to have. Maybe there's some issue that you need to confront. I would encourage you to do that in this moment. I would encourage you to spend some time in prayer, preparing your heart. And as you feel led, go to our communion tables on either side of the wall. We have the bread representing Jesus' broken body for us on the cross. We have the juice as you dip that in there, symbolizing his shed blood for us on the cross. And then come back and let's worship together. Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you are a God that first came to serve us, that you did not seek your own, that you came to love on each of us, to serve us, Lord. I pray for each one of us as we seek to follow you in that I seek that we you would give us strength to obey, the faith to obey whatever calling you've given us, and that we would serve one another using the gifts that you've given us, Jesus. I pray for our deacon ministry, Lord. I pray for Mari and Rachel as they lead that. I pray for those that you've already called and equipped to serve as deacons. I pray that you use them in a mighty way to kick up dust and serve the needs of our church, Lord. I thank you so much for who you are and what you've done for us. We love you. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.